First Peter chapter 1. Remember when we studied 2 Peter, I said that there was some questioning whether or not Peter had actually written that book. Origen is the primary one that said he didn't, but even Origen's, I know about Origen, but even Origen says there's the authorship of the First Peter is not in question. Yeah, thank goodness.
Thank goodness. It's sort of funny, though. That's a funny sentence.
It was the first letter that was considered canon. So it is like the seminal part of the New Testament. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, do you all know where all those places are?
No.
They're all in Asia Minor. Do you know where Asia Minor is?
Turkey area, maybe?
It's to the left of Asia Major.
Only at war with
it? No, it's the area around what's now called Turkey. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto what it actually says is an ever-living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, we've spent much time on discussing false hope. If you have hope in anything other than the resurrection, then you're a fool. One of the interesting things that all of the televangelists do is they say, well, we're giving the people hope. Well, so did snake oil salesmen.
They take all their money, that's all they got left.
And false, you know, that's false hope. And false hope must always be exposed, especially within you. Now, the question here is, do you have hope in anything dead as opposed to the ever-living hope? Now, therein is where you're being deceived. That's one of the instruments, the primary one, in fact, that keeps you locked into the kingdom of darkness is false hope. The other thing that keeps you locked into the kingdom of darkness is having not forgiven someone or something. And remember, what we're talking about is that is your spiritual life is like, what do we say, like it's being on a bungee cord. You can go down and get close to whatever it is you want to see, but you can never live in it because you're always drawn and pulled right back into the kingdom of darkness. Well, false hope will keep you on that bungee cord, always pulling you back into the kingdom of darkness. Now, anybody have any false hope they want to confess? Anybody have any hope in something other than the resurrection? Or do you have enough courage to admit it if you do?
I think I've had that for a long time.
No kidding, Pete.
And then you wonder why nobody says it.
Anybody else got any false hope? Gary? What's your false hope, Michael?
I don't know. Just
how can you not know what your hope is?
Just all sorts of stuff. Just finding the right place, right things to do here.
Hope you don't be called up.
That is yeah, that is such a layup, I'm not even going to take the shot. Any other hope besides the resurrection does only one thing. It only disappoints. It only causes shame.
What do you mean it's such a layup?
Well, if you have hope in those other things, you're a total fool. Or a total child, which is probably the same thing. It's like you have hope that you're going to go on vacation and in the weekend, or I mean, it's just silly. Can you see that?
Yeah.
Now, can you understand why I said it was such a layup? I'm not even going to take the shot. Okay. Anybody else?
Because, like, if you're going to have a hope.
Have a good one.
Have a good one, you know, not about...
If you're going to have a hope, you know, hope for world peace or something, you know.
It's not a very...
Yeah, I know. You will be
called. You know.
That's definitely
a false hope. All right.
I keep hoping we're going to get some money. False hope.
But that's not the point. The point isn't that it's whether you get whatever you think you want or not. What you think you want is only a shadow. The good is what keeps a believer from the best. The good, you know, 99% of the time for a believer, it's not the bad things that are the enemy. It's the good things. And that's what's so evil about much of modern Christianity, because they're teaching how to get good things. And so it's easy to preach against pornography or, you know, or drugs or infanticide. What am I trying to say? Baby killing. But it's not easy to preach against family values. Well, it is for here, but... Or it's not easy to preach against wanting good, nice children or wanting a happy marriage. But all those things are false hopes, and they're futile. Peace? All right. Because he has begotten us, or we've been born again unto an alive hope by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Now, the place of the resurrection is critical. He's been resurrected from the dead in us. If you don't know that, then you don't know anything. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory, the only hope of glory. Remember in the Greek when it has an article in front? The hope of glory, it means the exclusive. So there is no other hope other than Jesus Christ in you. And I promise you, the false hope is what will cause you most of your heartache, most of the deception. It's what causes you to be led astray. It's what causes you to listen to other voices. And it'll eventually cause you to leave here.
Yeah, it's not so much leaving here as you're settling on the other side of the Jordan and not continuing on in. You know, it's like, well, this looks good.
Yeah.
You know, it looks damn good.
Well, even worse, they're settling in Kadesh Barnea and confusing it for the Promised Land. All right. He's begotten us again. We've been born again unto an alive hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept or garrisoned by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, the last time is already here. The last time, the last day was right here in Peter. I mean, as we'll see in a minute, but the last day isn't someday in the future. The last day is when you see him. And it's only his long-suffering that's permitting you to continue, because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But you must see that the last day has already occurred. Is that clear? Otherwise, you'll fall into the deception of dispensationalism. You read the scriptures and think, well, this is something that's going to happen in the future. As long as you think there's anything at all that's going to happen yet in the future, then you have an excuse for rebellion. Because, well, I'll take care of that later. Is that clear? It's not just clear, it's automatic. If you believe that the last something else needs to happen before the end comes, then the rebellion will be automatic, because it's the nature of the beast.
It fills the space.
Yeah.
Whatever space you give it.
Is that clear to everybody? That's why I despise the theology of dispensationalism. Well, Aaron said, you know, this was for these guys over here, and now this part of the Bible is for these guys over here, and now this part's for these over here, and now this part's for the future. It's finished. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness, or you are depressed through many tests or many temptations. And you'd give your right arm to be out of it. You'd give anything to be out of it. In fact, 90% of the time you sell your salvation to be out of it. You invent plans to be out of it. You invent ideas to get out of the heaviness. You create new universes in your mind to get out of the heaviness. You do anything and everything. You have solutions. You become Jersey Boy and going to solve the world's problems. But you are without, if you do that, then you are without chastisement. You're not accepting the chastisement of God, because you're sitting there trying to figure out a way to get out of it. And that makes you a bastard and not a legitimate child, according to Hebrews. When you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. It's not the faith that's precious. The measure of faith has been given to all men. It's as common as sand. It's the trial of faith. It's enduring in the trial of faith that God sees as precious. And to endure means you do not faint in your mind. You don't leave the temptation or the trial or the chastisement to create a new reality. And you certainly don't physically get up and leave. If you do, then God, you know, God can always repent. But the point of it is you don't leave the chastisement. You especially don't sneak away in the middle of the night to avoid the chastisement. Anybody have any response? Gary? You're gelling again.
I am gelling. I'm just listening to this, and it's what I'm seeing is the truth has never changed. And what we do when we get together here is knock down, drag, and beat away those things that are preventing us from comprehending the thing that's always been. And the only enemy is always, you know, deceptions and tricks of the mind and tricks of the world. But the truth is just this solid,
never stops,
pillar that continually gets uncovered.
Okay, that the trial of your faith, being more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried or tested with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing, or the revelation, or the promise, or the, you know, it's that word parousia, at the presence of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, in whom now though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. You understand, the Spirit of Christ has been around forever. He was in Melchizedek. Every time it says the angel of the Lord, it's the Spirit of Christ. But the mystery is Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. Examine yourselves. Prove that you're in the faith. Know you not that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. It's all of the crap about, oh, the Spirit of Christ is so wonderful and he's universal and he's running around doing stuff. That's child's play. It's Jesus Christ. It's the Word made flesh in you.
Believe that.
Amen? Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Now this next verse just makes... I remember the first time I read it, I just sat and bawled for about an hour. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you, and the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. What an incredible statement. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Hope to the end. Now, the word sober doesn't mean not drunk. It means sane. It means it's the opposite of ungodly. Ungodly is calculating without God, i.e. calculating without seeing that it's finished. Sane means wherever you look, you judge with righteous judgment. It's finished. All right? Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust or desires in your ignorance. Now, you can fashion yourself to be a Christian. And it's as phony as fashioning yourself to do anything else. And it will always be revealed in these tests. Now, if you're trying to be a Christian, you're another big fool. Because he cannot occupy where you are. If you're trying, you're wrong. Oh, I'm just trying to do good. Well, and you're a fool. Oh, I'm just trying to help people, and you're a bigger fool. Because you're deceiving your own self. Whatsoever you do in thought, in word, in deed, you do heartily as unto him, as unto God alone. People will be blessed. People will be helped. Some will be appreciative. Some will not. Remember, Jesus Christ never stayed where he was wanted, and he never hurried through where he wasn't wanted. He just was. And the test of your life isn't how many people follow you. That's child's play. The test of your life is the epistles written in the hearts of the disciples and the willingness to repent on a continual basis. I don't pass any of those tests. All right. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of your life, or conversations with, which just means your walk of life. Because as it is written, be ye holy, for he is holy, or for I am holy. Now how can you be holy? How can you be the holy? As your heavenly Father is holy, so you must be holy. How can you be holy? You can only be holy by abandoning yourself and reckoning yourself crucified, so you know that he who is holy is living his life in you without your help. All right. And if you call on the Father who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain manner of life received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last days for you, is what it literally says. So if they were in the last days in 1 Peter, this was 2,000 years ago almost, we're kind of in the really last days. Who by him do believe in God. If you believe in God outside of him, you're not believing in God, you're believing in you. With this mysterious person over here is going to help you. This thing, this force, this... Do you ever pray to Jesus Christ? I know several of you that have, and I want you, if you still do, I want you to show me one place in the scriptures where anyone ever prayed to Christ.
No, I pray
God. I know you do now.
Well, that's what people told me before.
They told you to pray to Christ.
Yeah, you couldn't directly pray to God.
No, you can only pray to him in his name. That doesn't mean repeating as a mantra the name Jesus. In his name means in his nature. That's why you must die in order to pray in his name. You're gelling again, Gary.
I'm just considering all these things. This is very good. That who by him do believe in God, it clears up the... There are many spirits and many false prophets, many gods. That's true. And so the only way that there's any certainty that you're praying to the right God is...
In him.
By him.
Yeah, and there's no shame in having done something in the past, and there's, I mean, remember what it said in the first chapter of Hebrews. It says, "Many separate ways and many separate revelations, a portion of the truth has been revealed, but now the fullness of the truth is revealed in the Son." And that's true in history, and it's true in you. You go through looking for truth. Oh, let me take a little piece of truth over here and a little piece of truth. You go to the truth tree and get fruit. Do you understand how subjective truth is impossible? That's why it says that there's no private interpretation of these scriptures. It's critical that you understand this idea of truth, because otherwise you'll always be deceived. Truth is something that doesn't change with time. It doesn't change with conditions. In Hebrew, it's the word emet, which means timeless. So, to be a truth seeker sounds so sincere, but the problem is, all men are truth seekers. But God doesn't want any seekers. He wants you to come to the end of your seeking, so that which is already manifest within you is revealed. But it's so sincere to be a seeker. Oh, I'm just trying. I'm just studying and looking and reading. I got a call about midnight last night from Pat Booth. And Pat Booth has this guy. He has to talk to me. Because this guy's a truth seeker. I said, Pat, go to bed. You're the only one that can talk to him, Ollie. Well, then you're in bad shape, Pats. Because you know all I'm going to do is make fun of him. That really gets people mad. Do you know that? Anybody know that? When somebody makes fun of your sincerity, does anybody ever experience that?
It's almost like you defile the truth by seeking it.
Of course.
Whatever you find by your own effort.
It's a spot and wrinkle. You got the imperature right, from the right. Chief rabbi there.
You won't do that ahead of time.
Yeah, go ahead.
It's funny when you begin seeking the truth, you're looking for some words or sayings or body of knowledge or something that you think that will do it, but it ends up being a person.
But I spent many years doing it. Look at what were you really doing? You were trying to find truth so you could be in control.
Yeah. To make yourself.
Yeah, so it would be it was more of the deification of the self.
Yeah. If you can possess the truth, then you're greater than the truth.
Sure.
So when you find the truth, he starts knocking over all the furniture.
When you do find the truth, you die.
And everything, and you have no control.
You die.
Oh, God.
Well, we got to quit because I ran out of time.
It's more like he frustrates your effort.
He what?
He frustrates your effort. Find the truth, and then eventually giving up is when you discover.
Amen. Amen. It's Father, when you can say, I want you and I don't care what it costs. I present myself a living sacrifice. I'm tired and I'm sick unto death of all my sincerity.
And if you're really sincere when you say it,
and hold your chin out to the right.
That's the purpose of time, is to test your sincerity. Anybody else? Cameron, you're leaving us, right?
Yes.
You leaving today?
Yeah.
Any last words?
That's awesome. I can't describe what it's like being here. It's peaceful. And and hearing these words and hearing the clarity, that opposes and clarifies, what I've always heard. And for me, it's really like the first time, because what condition I was in when I was here before. And this with the clarity of mind is like totally different. I just can't describe it.
Good. Well, these morning Bible studies are now on the internet.
Yeah, I'll be listening.
We got people all over the world listening now. All righty. Let's lay hands on Cameron. Come and see here, Mr. Cameron. Yeah. Send him north. You know that north in the scriptures is always towards evil. I'm serious.
Well, the further north you go.
Protect him as he goes to evil. Would you pray, Gary? Thank you, Father.
Father, I'm moved by this very experience of laying hands on one who comes from far away and drops in and sees us and then expresses what he sees. And that expression helps us to clarify what we know. So we surely minister to one another in ways that we don't understand.
Yes, Lord.
And we pray that your Spirit would guard and protect and continue to reveal the truth that's in Cameron.
Yes.
Knock away those things that would try and deceive him, and not let it be proven. Let his faith be tested and made sure that he might have confidence in you in all things.
Yes. Hold them close to your heart, Father. And never let them leave. Let them constantly feel the beat of your heart.
So we send him forth. Trust that you will prepare the way. Give him the boldness to speak and the ability to repent. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.